Good morning, church. All right, let's grab our seats. I remember distinctly one of the first times I ever came to church. It wasn't here. I became a Christian up in Seattle, that godless country up there. That's where I'm from. Very different than the Wichita. Everyone's nice, and you can find a church everywhere. That's like whatever the opposite. The weather's the same, probably. That's about the same. But I remember the first time I came, and I don't know if any of you come from hugging families. We're a bit of a hugging family here at this church. So if you come in and you're like, I don't do hugs, maybe you thought you were offering a high five. That's not what they're going to think. They're going to go right underneath and give you a little extra squeeze. So if you got one of those, I'm sorry and you're welcome. That's just how we roll. But it is so good to have you. If you are visiting with us, you're our honored guest this morning. And if you've been coming here for a while, welcome back. But I love the fact that family, I love that we get this kind of family. And it is our, it is not our first International Sunday as a Wichita church. It is the annual, 114th annual. I don't know how long we've been doing this, but I know it's our family's first. It's the Henderson family first International Sunday, which we're really excited in Wichita. That's right. We spent many International Sundays while we were in Brazil and other places. Amen. So we moved directly from São Paulo, Brazil, but this morning we are officially representing the great nation of Texas. So I did smoke two briskets till quite late last night. And if you don't like them, I don't know what to tell you. Go eat some arroz con pollo or whatever. You can just go somewhere else and talk. I don't know. But we're excited, and we're excited. We're going to have food and time together. But this is such an amazing thing. This is a gift. And I can't help but to think as we've been in, six of the seven continents, preaching, teaching, getting to know disciples all over. There are many people this morning that are meeting and they are worshiping Jesus, but they're not able to sing out like this. Some of them are actually afraid that they're going to get arrested if they get found out. I remember I was just in Turkey. We were at our Eurasian Mission Society meeting with some of the Russian and Central Asian leaders. And one of them was telling us, no, like literally in Turkmenistan, every single member has been arrested. They can't go outside without with a Bible. When they meet, they memorize scriptures in the privacy of their own home and share them with each other because they can't bring their physical Bible out. And I go, man, what we have here, you might not think it's that big of a deal. You're like, man, these uncomfortable pews, when are we going to like have the bonfire and get rid of these things? There are people that are begging God. They wish they had pews and they wish they had what we had. And it just helps me to be grateful when sometimes I forget that. And that's exciting. And so this morning, welcome. It's so good to have you. Now, it's the Henderson first International Sunday in Wichita, which I don't know how many international, putting Wichita and international in the same sentence. I haven't done that a lot in my life, if I confess. But this morning, we get to do that. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the actual first International Sunday in the Bible. And if you've got a Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 2 with me. And we've said this before, and I'm certain we will say it again. We are a Bible-believing group, and we are striving desperately to be a Bible-obeying group. And we know that doesn't happen on accident or on mistake. That happens intentionally, and that happens together. So that's why we love when we come together to read the Bible, talk about it, love it, and live it out together. And we love to eat delicious food. So that's always an added benefit all over the scriptures. In fact, one of the parables about heaven is that it is a banquet, which makes me go, yes, amen. It's just good for me to hear that. But this morning, I'm not sure where you're at. I'm not sure if you're coming this morning going, man, I'm here because I just couldn't say no to that friendly person that just kept inviting me. Or maybe you're here for the food. You're like, I did hear there was brisket. That's why I'm here. That's all right. Why we got you in here? We're just glad you're here. But we want to take a moment, and as we look into the scriptures, to see that God has got this unbelievable dream for us and for his church. And actually, as we look at the first international, we say Christian church service, we learn a lot. So let's bow our head quickly for a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive on into the scriptures together. Let's bow. Holy Father, thank you. thank you for the opportunity to be here. I pray that you just bless our time together. As we open the Word, give us the wisdom to understand it and the courage to put it in action in our life. Thank you for all of us. We're all here because someone had the courage and enough love to actually open the door and invite us. Maybe they invited our parents or our grandparents, and we're not even in here because of our own choices, but we're the beneficiaries. We're blessed by that. Maybe this morning it doesn't feel like a blessing. Maybe it feels irritating. Maybe if we're in here, Father, and we're begrudging, or maybe we're feeling overwhelmed, or we're sad, or we're anxious, or we're wrestling, or we feel like we don't deserve to be here, I just pray that we understand, God, that you're a God of compassion and love and mercy, and you will never forget about us, Father, and you want us here. Thank you, Father, for that fact. Thank you for us being together like this. Help us to be grateful and overwhelmed at your mercy and love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read together. We're going to read Acts chapter 2 together. It's kind of cool. Maybe it would have been a good news video or something, but they didn't have video recorders back then. So they wrote down almost what happens this day. And we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter. Someone's like, oh my goodness. Not in English, not in Portuguese or any of your native languages. I'm going to go with English this morning. But I want you to, if you've ever read this before, or maybe it's your first time, to try to picture and imagine what this would have looked and felt like if you were there. And let's pick it up in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, that word Pentecost means 50 days. We'll get back to this in just a moment. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, or languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. But I want to pause for a moment. I came to the Bible, I did not grow up in the church. I was the guy with all the questions, all the skepticism. Prove to me, how do we trust the Bible? And these moments, by the way, verse 13, if someone was trying to fabricate the story about a church and God and Jesus, they would never include a line like this. If it wasn't real, they wouldn't have made it up this way. You know what I mean? I love this. Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. I love this. And watch this. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11 apostles, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Verse 15, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. I love that. He's not going, we love God. Of course we wouldn't get drunk. He'd go, no, it's way too early for that. I'm like, if you're not laughing when you're reading the Bible, you're not paying attention. This is great stuff. The fisherman is like, no, dude, not even we get drunk this early. What are you talking about? I love this. But he's like, maybe if it was noon or something. I don't know what the other half of the sentence would be. I love this. But in verse 16, he goes, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David, King David, in the book of Psalms, said this about him. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart will be glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Remember, his Holy One won't see decay. He's saying he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 32 or 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Dude, could you imagine being at that church service? This is unbelievable. And I think what we often, I don't know what you were imagining International Sunday would be at the Wichita Church. My guess is you probably weren't thinking this. That's my guess. But we look at this, and I've read this many times. I remember the first time I read it, and I was like, I felt like those guys, what in the world does this all mean? What is going on here? And what I want to talk about, I think, is what is incredible about this is God has had this unbelievable vision for his people and for his church for much longer than you and I have ever been thinking about it. And it's beautiful, and it's incredible, and he wants to build something that's way bigger than you and me. And I want to talk a couple of points from this passage this morning for us about the first International Sunday and what we learn about what God's trying to build and how he's building it with us. And the first thing is that it's built with a message of truth. It's built with a message of truth. What's incredible to me is that when you look at this, the message of the Bible, especially the New Testament, is incredible. and the cross is at the center of it. I mean, I'm so grateful for Ilya and sharing that message this morning. I just feel like, is anybody else like, man, like maybe I can repent too. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, I don't know. That, you know, it's just powerful. There is something powerful when you hear the way people's lives are changed and they're honest and bold and courageous, and what used to be and what for many still is a badge of shame or things we've gone through becomes a badge of glory for God and the way He works in our life. And you see that throughout Scripture, and right here, right, man, the opening Scripture, right, man, as Peter is preaching at the first International Sunday, he's going, man, these guys that were there at Pentecost, this word Pentecost, it means 50 days, or it's also called in the Jewish calendar the Festival of the First Fruits. This happens 50 days after the day of Passover. Passover is when they would sacrifice the lamb, right? I mean, we know this from the Old Testament, from an Exodus, as they were bringing the Jews out of captivity with Egypt, splitting the Red Sea, the whole deal. Now, the other thing, though, especially if you're a Jesus follower, that happened on that day of Passover was what? It's when Jesus was crucified. It's been 50 days. Now, the math, by the way, getting to Pentecost, is on the day of Passover, Jesus is crucified. The third day he's raised again. It says he showed himself in his resurrected form. When Peter says, we're all witnesses of the resurrected Jesus, he showed himself to some 500 plus people, is what Paul would say later, that he was resurrected, and did that for 40 days. And then in Acts chapter 1, ascends and says, wait here. Some power is going to come from on high. Just wait for it. And if you do the math, that means they were waiting there for a week. My guess is that's the longest week of their life. Could you imagine what it would have felt like to be in this upper room together? The grief, the confusion. They're looking around going, we saw Jesus murdered like 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago. We saw him destroyed, murdered, he bled, he resurrected. Did we all see that, right? Could you imagine being there? There's 120. Jesus, if he was a mega church builder, he would be a colossal failure. 3 years, perfect, single, crushing it, miracles. How many people are there? 120. It was probably about the size of our meeting here. They're in some room together praying. Could you imagine what we would be saying if, like, in 4th of July or something, that Jesus was crucified? We'd be looking around going, are we like making it up? What's going on? Some of us would be questioning our faith. Was this real? Did we imagine this? Are we dreaming? Some of us would still be just overwhelmed by grief. Looking around going, these Pharisees, the church leaders, they're the ones that did this. Who do I trust now? Why did God let this happen? What are we doing? Where do we go now? What am I waiting for? Could you imagine the questions? And sometimes I think what we forget is what we're reading. What we're reading is not Harry Potter. It's not fiction. This is history. That 120 men and women were gathered praying and going, what are we waiting for? They were waiting for this. But the whole nation had read the Old Testament prophecies about this coming Messiah. In fact, several fake messiahs had tried to capitalize on that. There was this buzz in the country under the rule of the Roman Empire. They're waiting. In fact, they're kind of dreaming of this militaristic King David type to come back and somebody to raise up and to free them. What they're dreaming and imagining and hoping for God, their expectations of God. You can imagine how this might feel if you were there. Does that, you know what I'm saying? But at the center of all of it, is this message of truth about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And it's about his love and his grace. And it doesn't stop there. But the truth of it is that sometimes, like, this message of hope and this message of redemption and transformation, real freedom and real healing, I want to say that there is no healing and freedom without truth, without honesty. I don't know about you. Anybody come to church kind of going, can we get to the, like, freedom and the happy joy part and not talk about all the skeletons in my closet? Anybody ever felt like that? Yeah. Or I walk in, slink in the back, going, I think God might strike this place with lightning. You guys have no idea what I've done and the secrets in my life. Well, God already knows, and there's no lightning coming, at least not in this building. But if you think about this, here's what's wild to me. They're all sitting together praying, and they are sitting in what feels like a tornado. You know what I'm saying? We get that. feels like a tornado, sounds like one, the rumbling, tongues of fire come down on people's heads. You're like, what is going on? People start speaking. I mean, you can imagine, we just heard a few people like speak and like pray in like, we had Vietnamese and we had Tagalog, we had Spanish. I could preach in Portuguese. But you're like, I mean, now you'd kind of go, the white boy speaking Portuguese. Okay, all right. I'm open to it. 2,000 years ago, there was no Duolingo. And everyone's going, these guys are Galileans. You're from Seattle. How in the world do you know Arabic? How in the world do you know my native tongue? And everyone's looking around. And you can imagine people making fun. They hear Vietnamese for the first time. And they're like, what, are these guys drunk? No. It's a language you haven't learned yet. But God's knowing. And he's using this miraculous ability. You can see the confusion and all of this and this experience. Could you imagine being there? Front row? Imagine this, you're the visitor, you're the first service, and you're looking around going, what is happening? I don't know about you. I would be tempted to run home immediately. Going, this is like, is this witchcraft? What is this, Dungeons and Dragons? Where are we at here? I'm out of here. And if you are seeking God, here's the thing. The reason why so many, they think maybe several hundred thousand people would have been gathered. But it's like the air show this weekend. Except it's not on the massive Air Force base. It would like be putting them all at WSU. Boom. They're in the middle of Jerusalem. They came 50 days ago for Passover. Many of them would have stayed. It might have taken them weeks or months to travel. This might be the only time they came to God's temple. And they stuck around for this. And could you imagine, you're seeking God, and God, I'm coming from my land. I've traveled weeks. Maybe I traveled alone. No one speaks my language. And God, I just want to find you. The first time you're at the temple, you give your Passover sacrifice, and this happens? And if you were seeking God, could you imagine how you would feel being in the middle of this experience? It'd move you. It'd be powerful. But here's what's amazing to me is that Peter doesn't go have this awesome experience and go away and just remember what happened. No, no, no. Where does Peter take them? He takes them back to Scripture. He's reciting by memory, and he takes them back to Joel 2, where he tells them what he said. By the way, this is a prophet that was like, this was like 800 years before this. And God is telling them, in verse 17, he's in Acts 2:17, where Peter's quoting Joel. He's saying, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. On all my servants, both men and women. He's underlying women. He's underlying old and young. He's like everyone, not just the king, not just the prophet who got the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's not just the hall of faith. Every person who comes into my kingdom, man, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to work through you, man, woman, old, young, rich, poor. I'm working through them all. Everybody's a priest. Everybody's a king and a queen. Get in here. I got to get you to work. It's unbelievable that Peter doesn't just stop at this amazing emotional experience. He brings them back to the message of God's word. He brings them back to Psalm 16, and he's talking about, do you remember the prophecy where he said that his body won't see decay? When I'm like, and you want, if you're like me, I was an engineering guy, did electrical engineering. I wanted to be an astronaut. One of the things that has blown me away is studying out the messianic prophecies and the Old Testament and going, mathematically, it is impossible. It is impossible mathematically to have the fulfillment of 36, let alone the over 300 we have of the Messiah. The math of it is, it's bonkers. It's mind-blowing. If you've never studied that and that's interesting, you come grab me afterwards. It's wild. It is mind-blowing. And Peter's reaching back to these prophecies. He's reaching back to Joel. He's reaching back to another psalm talking about the way that God was speaking through David. What's the point? Is that this is not just about coming and having an awesome emotional experience. Even if it's incredible. It's about coming back. God goes, I love this. Peter is an emotional dude. He's not educated. He's not a Bible scholar. He's a fisherman. And God grabs these people, and you can imagine, if I was Peter, I'd be like, I have nothing to say. This is wild. And what does he do? No, he preaches a sermon. He brings them back, and he goes, guys, you got to get back into what God is saying. You got to get anchored. You got to see the truth. I remember my freshman year at the University of Washington's. Go Huskies. Go Dogs. That's right. Come on now. Yeah, we got, hey, there's two of us. We stay strong here. We're Steph. Come on. That's right. We received some persecution for that. Boo all you want. But I remember at the end of my freshman year, Alex Whitaker, our campus minister, came up to me, and I was working behind a table, working with a great group. It was sexual assault and relationship violence awareness. We were working, basically doing discussions in dorms and frats and sororities about relationship violence and rape and prevention, and it was good work. And I remember walking up, and Alex went, "What are you doing?" And I was like, "We are doing a letter-writing campaign against the most sexist ads that we see. Vote for which one, write the letter, we're sending them to them. We got to cut this stuff down." And he goes, "That's awesome. Let me tell you about what I do." He's like, "I lead a campus ministry here. We love studying the Bible, eating food, hanging out, but we want to dig deep and become men with integrity that change the world. Is that what you're looking for?" And I went, "Here, okay, hold on." And he goes, "Have you ever studied the Bible?" And I was like, I've been to church. I was looking for truth growing up. I had been to about 20, 22 different groups. I talked to everything from monks. I went to a mosque, went to a synagogue, talked to all, I mean, everything from Catholic to Pentecostal. I had seen it all, and I had walked away incredibly discouraged. I had a lot of experiences. Most of them felt massively hypocritical and uninspiring. And I was like, even if God is real, I don't want to be a man like that. And I remember Alex going, "Have you ever studied the Bible?" And I've been to church, thanks. And he goes, "That was not my question." And I went, "Nope, it wasn't." And I went, "No." And it occurred to me literally in going to over 20 different groups, no one had ever gone, "Jeff, do you want to open up the scriptures together and read them? Do you want to figure out what Jesus is really saying to you and about you? Do you want to know that?" And I went, "Oh my goodness. Yeah, actually I do." And I remember starting to study the Bible. We got New York pizza the next day. He was a Yankees fan. See, that's the unity in Christ. I was at work and I didn't know it quite yet. We got New York pizza, and we started studying about a week or so later. We came to a discussion group, and I remember sitting down and starting to read the scriptures, and I had read some spicy passages about things I needed to change in my life. Some of them were about purity and about pornography and about the way we treat women. And I had been the vice president of a group trying to fight against that stuff and about sexual, you know, assault and violence and against women. And he's like, "Forget about the letter-writing campaign. How's Jeff's life when no one's looking? Let's talk about your internet browser history. And are your clicks supporting an industry around the world that enslaves women? Can we talk about that?" And I went, oh. And I remember sitting around with a bunch of these good-looking dudes, sharp, successful, and I went, "So all of you guys are telling me, you're telling me that you don't go on the internet. Man, I've seen your, one guy was just got engaged, a couple of them are dating. I go, I've seen your girlfriends. You got pretty girlfriends. I don't know how you did it, but you did it. Great, congratulations. Are you telling me you don't do anything?" And they go, "That is exactly what we're telling you." And it wasn't about the power of these men. It was about God making it very real in my face. When God's truth becomes real in someone's life, it is awesome to watch. And it hit me. God can do that in mine too. And no matter if you've had emotional experiences with church or religion and you go, "I've just, maybe you, it's knocked the wind out of you and you feel uninspired the way I did." Or maybe all of your religious security and conviction is on an experience. I want to tell you to follow Peter and come back to this message of truth and go, man, open the scriptures and get to know. And if you're visiting, maybe grab the person who brought you that's sitting next to you and go, "Can we open the Bible and read together?" Why? Because there's nothing like the words of your Creator to ground and anchor you so that there are no questions, no doubts, and even when you have an incredible experience, it's meant to lead you back to the one that started it, not to be the end of it. And I think it changes your life when we open the scriptures and we see God's word together. Makes sense. It's changed my life. Let me invite you to do the same. And if you've been coming for a while, maybe you're going, "It's been a while since I've done that with someone else." Being a member, long time, new visitor, doesn't matter. The power of the Word of God is still so important in our lives. Let's do that no matter how long we've been doing it or how long it's been. The second point is that it's built by family. It's incredible here when you see this. Look with me at the end of this. Look at me. It's like Peter, "Brothers, of course they're not drunk. It's 9 in the morning." No. Look at the scriptures. That's a better thing to look at. In verse 42, imagine this. You've got 120 people. 3,000 people are immediately added to the church. So boom, 30x the time. We're just going to drop this on them. Now it's 3,100 people. Every language that's in whatever the Western Hemisphere, the known world is there. They're all together, and this is what it looks like. Verse 42, they devoted themselves, not someone else had to twist their arm and devote them to it. No, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, my question, though, is how do you have 3,100 people from all these different countries, all these different languages, all these different families, all these different values, how do they have everything in common when they have nothing in common? Well, they have everything in common if Jesus becomes your everything. And if that's the center, and you watch these guys and they get it and the shoe drops and they go, Jesus is the one, that's the prophecy, he's the Christ, he's the Lord and Christ, he doesn't just save me, man, he's the King, hold on, and their whole world begins to shift, and what happens is now family and relationships doesn't become about the blood in our veins, it becomes the blood in his. And his blood forges a family that's so much deeper than the color of our skin, our last names, your native language, or whatever place we come from and call home. I don't know about you. I grew up with a family that was incredibly disconnected. Mom got into drugs and alcohol. I can't even remember how young I was when I learned to identify what an 8-ball of Coke was, what the smell of marijuana was. And all the jokes and the whatever, I mean the mess and the sex and the prostitution and the craziness. My uncle was a professional boxer, 2-time world champion. Weird world to be injected to. Going to Las Vegas when I was in like Henderson, Nevada, being down there for like a few weeks with them, visiting my cousins. I was like, it's just weird stuff. Just expose the stuff that no kid should have to deal with. You know what I mean? Now at the time, I didn't quite get how wild and crazy it was. But what I was learning is how you define family. The family isn't defined by people who protect you. It's just whoever has your last name. And you're like, man. And what's incredible to me is that when you look at this, these disciples were waiting 7 days from when Jesus ascended, right? Waiting for Pentecost to happen. Jesus prophesied in Joel 800 years before this. God has been dreaming about this family that you and I get to be a part of way, way before you and I were. And way before they were. The Psalms that they're quoting from 16 and 100 and Psalm 110 are from almost 1,000 AD, 1,000 years before this. God was going, there's hope. I'm promising I'm going to forge this family. Man, I love that passage in Isaiah where he goes, I actually will engrave you on my palms, which you're like, that's weird. Why? What are you gonna? Are you talking about self harm? What are we talking about? Are you gonna tattoo me? No. And then you see the cross, and you see the nails through his hands, and we had no idea for almost 800 years what those words would mean. God has been dreaming of this family way longer than we can imagine. Now, throughout the Old Testament, if you've ever read it, though, God is forging this country, but he also makes them into an army. If you read it, you know, as a guy, I kind of like the Old Testament a little bit more. You know what I'm saying? There's like priests that have a spear, and I was like, bet. Nice. And so when I was over there in Africa one time, they gave me a Maasai shield and spear, and I was like, I've read stories about this. But we're not in the Old Testament. Amen. But in the Old Testament, he raises up this Israelite army. They would invade, destroy, and they would take over some of the world's most fortified superpowers that had 10 or more times the amount of soldiers they did. That God's power, even when they had marched around Jericho and prayed, walls would fall down. It was God's power working. But despite all this experience, all the success, all the power of an army, when God really opened, grand opening of his kingdom in his church, he would never again in the New Testament call us an army. Never again use those words. He calls us a family. And as much as the might and the superhuman might of armies and nuclear power can be, it's the power of relationships and family that transforms us. And I think the forgiveness that we have and are able to show, the diversity with devotion creates a badge of glory for God and what he can do. When a Yankee and a Mariners fan can go eat pizza together, man, that's impressive. You're like, wow, the Lord must be among them. But then the Chicago folks are like, what did you say? Yeah, we got different kind of pizza. It's amazing to me. And I remember the very first church service I came to, and I watched, and I was up in Seattle. And I remember actually about 2 weeks before this, Alex had asked me to come to church. And I was like, Alex, I've come to church and I've been burned a lot. And I'm actually really enjoying studying the Bible. I'm learning a lot and I'm changing. And I think if I came and I was disappointed again, I think I would honestly close the door on God completely. I just don't want another disappointing experience. Maybe some of us can relate to that. That's how I feel. I mean, he literally invited me. He's like, no, I thought things were going great. I could imagine how he was feeling. Like, what in the world? Because we were reading, and I was like, dude, this is amazing. And honestly, because to me, this idea of the family of God and this individual relationship, I didn't quite see it the way God saw it yet. And I remember he asked me about a week later, and he goes, man, you should come. And I told him, Alex, I just don't want to be gutted again. I don't want to lose hope. I don't want to cut this thing off. And he goes, trust me, I won't let you down. And I went, and he didn't. But one of the things that it was a midweek service on a Wednesday night. It was at a middle school, so it wasn't like impressive decor, right? It wasn't the stained glass that wowed me. What I remember, honestly, and it's been 22 years? And the thing I remember was the amount of interracial couples there were. And I was like, you can be friends with like a black dude, and then, hey, dude, I'll see you next week. But when you're married to someone who's not the same color as you, that's a different animal. Like, you can't run away from that. Right, we look at Rob and Elia. We know how awesome Elia is. She's married to Rob. Right? And you're like, sister, you should do communion every week. Tell us about your endurance and your perseverance. But when you look at that, you see that, you go, okay, they're bridging more than just learning how to communicate between man and woman. We're bridging more gaps. And you see that, and it stands out because in the world, Billy Graham is famous for saying, and he's right, that the most segregated hour of the week, what was 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, the average Sunday morning service. Chinese go Chinese, the Koreans with Koreans, blacks here, whites here, or rich whites, the poor whites. We divide up all the way. We're so segregated. But if you notice, that's never the way we see it here. That's not God's plan. It's not his vision. So when we look around, we got young and old. We've got all these different languages and all these different backgrounds, and that's exactly how God was dreaming of it. And even when everyone tries to hug you, it's amazing. But let me be honest. If you've ever tried to do this, it's hard. Because you look at this and it makes for a good poster. Remember, I mean, we've been on Wichita State and seeing these, diversity posters. And you see all these people smiling, and I'm like, I'm pretty sure they're all models. Right? I mean, we got some good-looking students at WSU, don't get me wrong. Some of them here today, come on. But it's everyone doesn't. You're like, man, everyone looks a little too good. You're like, but honestly, when you mix a bunch of people from different backgrounds, it's hard. We've done a lot of work in Africa. We're in Brazil. I've been all over the place. I remember the first time we were in Kenya, and we went to lunch, and we were teaching and stuff over there with our church. And I remember we were sitting, and we were so uncomfortable, and I was sitting with a couple of other couples. But because we were the honored guests, there was a couple of gals, and I know. I mean, there's some of our disciples in Kenya that were really excited because they were able to eat every other day now. And I was like, I just don't relate. I've never had that kind of struggle and that kind of, I just don't get it. And I remember we were at lunch and they kept bringing food and I was like, I'm good. I'm, thank you so much. I'm good. And someone had to lean over and go, you have to dismiss her. I was like, what? She goes, you're the honored guest. She will never eat and she will serve you until you go, I'm good, please. You have to forcefully go, please eat. And I was so uncomfortable. But he goes, you don't understand the honor she feels right now. And I went, it was incredibly uncomfortable for me to step into a different culture. But it was an honor that she was sharing that part, and the food was fantastic. It's like magical chicken. I don't know what they did. I still remember it. I remember my wife complimenting one of the gals at the same church. She walked up to her and she just looked stunning. And so my wife and I went to the tailor and got matching outfits for Sunday service. It was awesome. The guys usually have like black trousers, and then you have, the guys will usually have a shirt and the woman will usually have sometimes a headdress, but a full dress, and everyone's got the same color. It's kind of cool. Actually, it was great. So the whole family matches, so we did, and she went, and there was a younger gal, her and her husband were working with the teens, and she goes, Kiki was her name, Kiki, you look awesome, oh my goodness, girl, you look great, and that, I didn't say that, I think she said it that way, but it was like, she was complimenting, and then we showed up, and she had changed her dress, and she actually grabbed her, I think it was right before we even got into service, and handed her a bag, and goes, this is the dress, I want you to have it, and she's like, That's not what I meant. She's like, she was so honored by the compliment. She wanted to give it. And it was like, dude, are you kidding me? I don't know how many dresses this gal can afford. I don't need it. And someone goes, be careful with your compliments. They will, out of honor and desire, to give it. And I went, oh, it was just, wow, new culture. Remember, we went down to Soweto, down in Johannesburg. They took us out, and we got a chance to see, you know, the same where Nelson Mandela and Desmond Tutu. It's the only road in the world where two Nobel Prize winners are on the same street. So we were down in Soweto, went to the museum down there, and we went to a restaurant. Well, the one thing they don't tell you in this scripture is when you have 3,000 people from different cultures, not every smell of every food is pleasant to your nose. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? I remember I grew up, one of my best friends was black, his family was from the South. Man, he taught me, their family taught me so much. And he goes, have you ever had chitlins? And I go, what are those? He's like, I don't know. And he was like, so he goes, do you smell that? I go, I do. And he goes, I don't eat them, don't eat them. Like, he was trying to give me a heads up. But he's like, it's cultural. So if grandma offers them, dude, you got to go for it. And I'm like, so, like, avoid grandma? Is that the lesson? Like, I'm not as athletic as you. We had this talk, and man, I had to learn. And we were down in Soweto, and there was another dish. In fact, it was kind of like that. It was their version, and it was like slate gray. And it was tripe-centered. You know, it was intense. And when you're poor, nothing goes to waste. So we went, okay. Like the Bible says, whatever's put before you, we eat. And we did. And they were like, oh. I remember the cafezinhos in Brazil. When you offer someone coffee after dinner, that is the yellow light kind of going, we're slowing down, and we're going to be showing you the door soon. It's a sign. The clothing differences. I remember a Hope Youth Corps where a gal from California and a guy from India were serving together. And in India, the gals will show their stomach because it's 114 degrees, but they cover their shoulders. Well, if you're in Cali, you do the opposite. Remember, if you roll up your sleeves and your shirt's long. So everyone was wondering, why is this Indian guy in the prayer circle with this sister who's got her shoulders showing, no tummy showing? Because in California, it's the modesty is a little different. And he's like awkwardly looking at his feet every time he talks with her. Because he's trying not to struggle. No one had any idea culturally what all this had meant where he was from and where she was from. And everyone talked, and what was their response of going, well, no, I'll just be hot. Hey, bro, what do you need? And I went, and it hit me of like, family doesn't go, I should be able to. They go, well, what do you need? It's just this beautiful picture of I want to know you and I want to connect. And this is the family that God is rolling out in Acts chapter 2. And it changes you. It changes all of us. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus is telling his disciples that actually by your love for one another, the whole world will know you're my disciples. And this morning, I don't know if you're visiting, I want to encourage you, man. Sometimes it's easier and we want to just to kind of come to church and give a side hug and leave and have an experience. And what I want to say is God is not just bringing you, this is not about an organization, it's about a family. And you're like, oh man, but there's weird uncles in the family. Oh yes, there is. And you're like, oh bro, not in this family. I go, if you don't think there's the weird uncle, you are the weird uncle. We got them in every family, and there's a place for everyone. And that's a beautiful thing that we get. The third and final point is that this is a family that's built with second chances. Look at me, back with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 as we end out. It says here, therefore let all, Acts 2, verse 36, and this is Peter saying, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. They get this phenomenal front row seat for Peter preaching the first time ever about Jesus' burial, death, burial, and resurrection. It's the first time it's ever preached. It's right here. Their hearts get it, and they ask the question, what do we do about this? And he says, what he should have heard, what Peter should have said is nothing. You guys killed Jesus. He's the Son of God. There's no more out. Man, what do you, just be afraid for a long, you know, you're like, just be afraid. Whenever you stand before God, it's going to be terrible. We're done. And leave. That's what we should hear. But God doesn't treat us like we deserve. He goes, no, no, no. There's a second chance here. You can repent. Change your mind. Come back to God. Return. Be baptized. Fully immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. You get the Holy Spirit. And it's not just for you. It's for your kids. For all who are far off. And I love this because the mission of this family now isn't just for you and me to have this great experience. It's also that it's not just to take the second chance, it's to give it to other people as well. And I couldn't help but to think this morning over the years about different people. I was thinking about Rachel and Harry Adams. They're really good friends out of San Antonio. I actually got a chance to do their wedding. This is the first time I was in jeans and cowboy boots. He's like, they're Texan. I was like, how do we dress up? And he goes, well, Texas formal. Well, I was like, what is that? Button-up shirt, blazer, your cowboy boots, and jeans. The nice jeans, your dress jeans. I was like, dress jeans? I'm learning. Let's hear it. But actually, my wife met her when we went on a date one night. She was a server. She was a student. Met her. Her story was troubled. Terribly troubled. So much like Elias. Drugs, alcohol, abuse throughout the family for generations. Harry grew up in a very similar broken home, but there was a lot of success, so it masked well. Never faithful, you know, kind of marriages. There's no example, and now they're faithful. Husband and wife, got a couple of kids and doing fantastic. Disciples down in San Antonio. When they came in, and this second chance wasn't just about their own lives changing, they changed their whole family tree. Yeah. They broke generations of violence because Jesus came into their life. I think about Tacho and Hannah Coronado. Hannah was raised in the church. Hannah Pachta, dad and mom been disciples for years. He's a teacher. They were in the ministry for years. We love them, love their family. Well, Tacho was not raised in the church. In fact, he got a DUI and was arrested. He prayed in jail, God, can you help me? A few days later, he was met on campus, become a disciple. They're like serving in the ministry in Chicago, doing a phenomenal job with the youth and family. We were able to serve in the ministry with them for years in San Antonio. And I look at whether you're raised in church or you're as far off as you get, this promise of second chances for all of us. And we get to have a front row seat of watching God change lives in our lives and through our lives. And it's not just for the pagans like me or Tacho or Rachel. And you might be feeling like, Jeff, I've been around church my whole life. I was raised in this church. In fact, I'm kind of bothered by it. I've heard Jesus. I've been around him. What about me? I don't have Elia's story. I don't. No one abused me growing up. I didn't go party up. What do I do? But I'm still stuck. I'm lukewarm. I feel like a fake. I feel like I tried this before. I'm coming back to church. I left this thing. What do I do? And I want to encourage you this morning, look at the one who's preaching this entire chapter. It's Peter. Grew up in the church. Heard John the Baptist. And 50 days ago, it wasn't just Jesus who was crucified. It was him who denied his Lord three times. And in 50 days, goes from being a coward who literally wouldn't admit knowing Jesus to a little girl to being the guy who's willing to die for him. And I don't care if you're far off and your story is as tumultuous as me and Elia or others, or if you're feeling like I've been around church my whole life, I want to encourage you this morning. God can use you, and he's dreaming of using you, and there are still second chances. And that is the God he is, and for you, and if you've been around this your whole life, that look at Peter, and just like that, you're like, oh no, it's going to take years or decades. No, 50 days later, Peter was totally different. 2 months from now, imagine what God will do with you if you let him. And I just think it's so exciting that we don't just get to have a great experience and a memory, that we get to find truth in the scriptures and we come back to that and get grounded. That we have this family, that we don't do this alone, but that we get second chances, whether it's our first one or we're coming back for the 1,000th time. And that what we have, we give away. And I want to encourage us this morning to make a decision. Maybe it's to grab the friend next to you and go, can we open the Bible and read this thing together? I don't want to just know what people say or think or what the church does. I want to get to know Jesus because he's unbelievable. Maybe it's to look around and go, this family needs to become more than just a thing I'm a member of or I'm visiting, but to connect with our hearts first. But no matter what, is that, guys, that we are in a church with a God of second chances. And whether you feel like, Jeff, you don't understand what I've done, I go, yeah, but God does, and he's still opening the door. That he still gives us a chance to come back to communion and see him, and that we can come to one another. I am so glad you came here today. The first International Sunday was moving, it's powerful, and in fact, we're still worshiping today because of the family, the truth, and the second chances. Let's take those for ourselves. I'm going to ask the singers to come on up for one last song.
Let's all stand up.